You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
So let's get right to it. I want you, if you would, to turn to the book of Matthew. Let's just dig in to the account itself. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, it is right after chapters 26 and 27. And man, when you get to like 26 and 27, like it gets dark. You're talking like low points here. Like you get to the very end of chapter 26, you see Peter disowning Jesus three times right there under the pressure of fear. Chapter 27 kicks off Judas hanging himself, and then it goes into Jesus arrested and before Pilate, and then it talks about Jesus being strapped to the whipping post and the soldiers are mocking him. Then it goes right into the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and then chapter 27 of Matthew ends with two guards being stationed at the tomb of Jesus where his body laid and the stone was completely sealed. And that's how the chapter ends. How many know that right there is where Satan would have loved to have finished the book? Like, it's right there where he would have loved to just put a period and then a the end. The body of Jesus sealed in a tomb and it is over. But thank God there's a chapter 28. Come on, somebody. That's what we're here to celebrate. Matthew 28. Oh, if Bill and Ted and their phone booth could just arrive right now in the middle of the room and we could all fit in it, I would love it if they could take us to Matthew 28 right at verse 1. Let's read it right here. It says this: after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week. We got to remember this is Jewish culture, so this isn't a Monday. The first day of the week in Jewish culture was a Sunday. Their Sabbath, their time of worship was on Saturday in that culture. And it says here, on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long they were there or how long they were looking, but at some point while they were there, verse 2 says, there was a violent earthquake. And the reason that there is an earthquake is because of the dissension that we see here of an angel of the Lord coming down from heaven, the Bible says, and going to the tomb. And it says that when the angel got to the tomb, that he rolled back the stone that was in front of it, check this out, and sat on the stone. The Bible says in the very next verse, his appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow, and verse 4 says the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And then we see the first words that come out of the mouth of this angel being to the women when this angel says, do not be afraid. Now, how many know that's easier said than done? Especially when you ain't never seen an angel before coming out of heaven and an earthquake is being the host here of the moment to bring an entrance to him for you to see. This is an angel. Y'all got to understand, like the angels that we think of, like in Renaissance paintings, this isn't one. It isn't like a fat little naked baby with wings and a harp making its way on the, like floating down and saying stuff like that. Like if you read Daniel chapter 10, that's what a biblical angel looks like. You're talking 10 foot tall on the small side. You're talking face. The Bible says in Daniel 10, their faces look like lightning. The only way that Daniel could describe it is like it's like lightning is their face. Their eyes, it says, like flaming torches of fire. Their arms and legs like the gleaming of burnished bronze. And the Bible says that when an angel speaks, it carries the voice equality of 1,000 mighty, valiant soldiers all speaking at once. So you can imagine this sight for these dear sisters, Mary and Mary, when from the voice of this huge freak beast come the words, do not be afraid, right? And this is what this angel said: for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know that's why you're here, but let me just tell you something. I love verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. That's why he rolled back. Look in there. He ain't in there anymore. And after they went and looked in here, the angel tells them, then go quickly and tell his disciples the same news, that he has risen from the dead and is in fact going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you, so go. Right? And the Bible says in verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, of course, right, because of what you just saw and heard. I mean, I'd still be shaking and trembling a little bit, yet filled with joy because you didn't see Jesus in the tomb because of what the angel showed and said had just happened. And it says they ran to tell his disciples. And I love the next verse because the Bible says while they're on their way to go and tell the disciples, verse 9 says, suddenly Jesus just showed up to meet them and said the words, greetings. And man, when they saw him, it says that they came to him, clasped his feet, which must have meant they must have just fallen right before his feet and worshiped him. In verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. These ladies probably had to have still been shaken over what it was that they've just been exposed to seeing happen. And he says this, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will have the opportunity for what they've been praying to see, what they've longed to see. There they will see me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is power, it is life, and that's what we're serving here today. Just your word so that we can dine and eat and taste, God, and have nourishment to our lives as a result of it. I pray, God, that we would have an incredible transformation, every heart in this room, because of what it is that we get to hear and take part in today. Guide me, I pray, as I give your word. I'm here to be an echo of what you're saying to us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm telling you, I could read that 1,000 times. There is nothing like seeing Scripture describe the resurrection of Jesus. There is absolutely nothing like seeing it. We're talking Jesus Christ, who was laid into a tomb after being killed via crucifixion. No life in his body. Cold, lifeless, without breath, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought himself back to life. I'm telling y'all, we serve an unstoppable Savior. We serve an unstoppable God who does whatever it takes to get to us. There ain't nothing that he allows to stand in his way big enough to break through and get to us. He does whatever it takes to ensure that his love is wrapped around us. He does whatever it takes to ensure that his power is put on display before us. He even does whatever it takes to get miracles brought to us. And again, pardon my Lincoln County vernacular when I say, there just ain't nothing that can stop my Jesus. Can somebody say a good amen if you believe that? Whatever it takes is what he does to connect his love, power, and miracle to us. I mean, this was evidence with the disciples. The entire time they were with him, in that to them, he was a Savior who displayed that fact, that he does whatever it takes to ensure that they are cared for on all levels. It doesn't matter the level. He ensured that he cared for them, provided to them, connected to them. Whether it's in John chapter 2 where he's found turning H2O into C2H6OCH3CI, or in layman's terms, wine. Right? How do you do that? How do you turn that into that? That's H2. Those are elements that need to be supernaturally. He ensured that they were cared for. He turned water into wine, which to me just plays that he cares for even the little things. Doesn't have to be the big needs in our lives that we bring to him. Even the more small, microscopic needs in our lives, he will do whatever it takes to ensure that we see his care for us in. Or whether it was in Matthew chapter 14 where Jesus is found treading raging waters. I'm talking walking on the surface of waters in the midst of a difficult storm just to get to his fear-filled disciples who sat helpless on a soon-to-be-sinking boat. He did whatever it took to get to them. Relieve them of their fears and get them to the other side where they were. Or whether it's in Matthew 28 where he kicked a stone, y'all, out of from the entrance of a tomb just to get to us. Let me say it again. We serve an unstoppable Savior. How many believe this to be true? It's so important that you believe this to be true. It's so important that you believe this to be true. And the reason I say that is because of what's found written after verse 10 of Matthew 28. You see, that's where many people stop on Resurrection Sunday, is verse 10. And that's awesome, verses 1 through 10. But the reason I say that it's important that you do believe is because of what's found afterwards. In fact, let's go on and let's read verse 11, because it picks up here. Verse 11, after the women have had the experience with Jesus, right? They fell at his feet, class worship. Jesus said, go on ahead, and some great things are happening. It says that while the women were on their way from Jesus, right, to go tell the disciples, the Bible goes on to share what happens with the guards, who, if you remember, also saw what the women, Mary and Mary, saw at the tomb. And remember, they also saw this freak angel. They also heard the voice that sounded like the mighty, valiant multitude of 1,000 men speaking at once. And it says, if you remember in verse 4, they were so awestruck by it and so shaken by it that they looked like dead men. They were so impacted by this moment. And so the Bible picks up here and goes to what happens with the guards. And the Bible says that the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests, to the religious Jewish system, everything that had happened. I mean, they ran down everything that they just saw. Like, y'all don't understand. Like, we've been stationed there all night. This is insane. There was a violent earthquake. This angel came and rolled the stone away, sat on the stone. He ain't there anymore, y'all. Like, this is more than just a man. This man came back and conquered death. Like, he is who he says. They're sitting there. They're reporting this to the religious system. And watch this. The chief priests, upon hearing it, are not moved one bit by this news. Astounds me. In fact, after hearing it, they convene together and devise a plan to keep this news, this truth, the guards were just eyewitness to, from spreading around. In verse 12, it says, when the chief priests, after they met with the guards, they met with the elders and devised a plan. And here it is. Watch this. They gave the soldiers, the guys at the tomb, a large sum of money. In other words, hey, here's some hush money. So keep this to yourself. What you saw, what you heard, keep your mouth shut about it. Don't say a word. And if anybody ever asks you about it, you are to say. Here's what verse 13 says. His disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were sleeping. Pretend this never happened. And here's what verse 15 says, and this blows me away. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. How on earth can you turn so quickly and fall to the lie that religion was trying to bring? It tells me that religion can compete with the supernatural just like that. Man, I hate religion. And here's what's even more heartbreaking. And this story, the Bible says, this lie has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Can I just say this? In spite of how good God is, and he's a good God, in spite of how good he is and all that God does, evil will always have an agenda. I mean, look at how quickly the agenda of Satan activated itself in this account. Because in verse 10, we see a resurrected Jesus showing himself publicly, speaking publicly, and beginning to unfold and unpack this miracle that he is no longer dead, he is alive. Let the news spread throughout the regions in the world. And verse 11, the very next verse, a lie about it is already being planted and spreading itself. Let me just talk about this right here. Let me expose to you one primary piece of the agenda of evil, of the agenda of the devil, and it's this. The agenda of the devil is to always create doubt inside of the divine. Always. Because the enemy knew that if he could plant the seed of a lie and create doubt at the starting block of this incredible story that was about to unfold. If he could plant it at the starting block, then he knows the lie will be able to compete with the truth. We don't got a lot of time, the enemy says. He's resurrected, now let's spread the lie. And allow me to bring this to you and I today. He still has that same agenda. He still is working feverishly, bloodthirsty, with passion to get you and I to believe that lie. The enemy is always after your ability to believe in Jesus. The enemy is always after your ability to believe God. I mean, think about it. He wants your belief more than anything. He wants your faith more than anything. Think about it. The only way you can even have a relationship with the resurrection, the only way you can have a relationship with the resurrected Jesus 2,000 years later especially, is going to come through the doorway of belief. It's the only way. He wants to take this from you and bring it as far away from God as humanly possible, because he knows the power that comes to your life through the doorway of belief. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, and let's all say this next word together, believes in him, should not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life in heaven above. You know what that tells me? That belief is a requirement for eternity with God. Belief. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus takes the word belief and says, look at it from this angle. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, watch this, it's not only going to affect your salvation, it affects, and it will not only affect eternity for you, it'll affect your life here on this earth, where he says, through the doorway of belief, if you would believe in me, you will also do the works that I do. Y'all have seen me turn H2O into C-O. Y'all have seen me heal blind eyes. You've seen me pull the lame. You've seen me cause the mute to speak. You've seen me feed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fish and their families. you believe in me, you'll not only do those things, but look at what he says. Greater works than these will you do. You know what that tells me? The life of God is connected to our belief in God. And Satan knows this and will always have a counter to this. That's why Jesus was pretty adamant to get us to understand who Satan was and what his game was all about. John 10:10. But one of my favorite things where he says, you know, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I love John 8:44 where he says this. He, talking about Satan, this is Jesus talking, was a murderer from the beginning. He just drops this insane dialogue about Satan. And he says, and he does not stand in the truth. You can almost see, because he's kind of repeating himself, how else can I say this? There is no truth in him. Look at it. When he lies, he speaks. What's that song that's on the radio today? It's like, your lips are moving, your lips are moving, your lips are moving, and he lie, 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 right? This is what he's saying. She stole that song from Jesus, John 8:44. Thief, right? When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. This is who he is, y'all. I know y'all, I need you to focus here because you were just so blown away by my dance moves. And I just, we got to press back into the word here. Ready? Listen, he says, for he is a liar. And this is where we see that infamous statement. He is the father of lies. In other words, every lie that exists in this world was born from this person. Everyone. I've said all that I've said today. In other words, if I could package this entire talk into one statement, it would be this. Don't allow that same enemy to serve that same lie in your life. I'm talking the people in the back to the front. Don't allow that same enemy to create and plant those same seeds of doubt in your life. Believe. Believe, because doubt is just as powerful as faith. Just as belief can bring you to God and his provision for your life, doubt can take you from it. My goodness, the end. Verse 15 of Matthew 28. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And here's what blows me away. And this lie has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And that lie has transcended down through the years of history. Us today. Let me go back to these Jewish people that Matthew's writing about. Those Jewish people that he's talking about that believed that lie in those provinces, as well as the Gentiles that heard it and it spread. They had not a clue as to what they were even missing out on because they believed a lie. They don't even know what they lost until it was too late. They didn't know what they never had the ability to grab hold of because they chose not to believe. And hear me again, the devil specializes in creating that same doubt in our lives today. I mean, this is what he does. Isn't that what Jesus said? This is his character. His resume, if you would, reaches as far back to a time period before mankind even comes on the scene. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12 all say the same thing about Satan. Before he was Satan, he was Lucifer. Before mankind comes on the scene, they are in heaven, and this was his character that began to grow there. He began to grow prideful of himself and to think of himself more than God, and got bloodthirsty to create followers to that pride. And it says he was very instrumental in doing so. In that, we see in Revelation 12 that he influenced 1/3 of the angelic population of heaven away from God. That's one out of every three angels. One out of every three, 10 foot tall, face like lightning, eyes like torches, arms and legs like burnished bronze, to follow him. His resume goes to Genesis chapter 3 when mankind does come on the scene. Interesting. We're created in chapter 2. Satan shows up in chapter 3. Where he planted the seed of doubt in the hearts of two incredible people named Adam and Eve. And caused them to doubt the sovereignty of God. So please don't think that I'm asking you today to feel guilty for doubt or ever having doubted in your life. Or perhaps you may be struggling with doubt right now in your life. Because the reason I'm asking you to feel guilty for it is these people that I just mentioned doubted God in perfect environments. We're talking heaven and the Garden of Eden. So far be it from me or you to ever think that we won't struggle with doubt in our lives in this very much imperfect environment. Because we will. But hear me, Jesus was quite clear on this. When he says, the father of those lies has a destiny that I've created for him now because of what he's done. And he has a destructive destiny. I've created for him, Jesus says in Matthew 25 and 24, a lake of fire. A pit created for, the Bible says, the devil and his angels. So don't follow him to it. Don't live stuck in Matthew 27. That's right where he wants you. He wants you to believe that he never rose. He wants you to believe that there was not a resurrection. He wants you to believe more than anything that he's still dead to this day. That Jesus is not alive and well. That Jesus is not active in the world. That he's not ready to help you with every single struggle or situation that you may be dealing with, no matter how big and small it may be. He wants to keep you from it. Journey Church, hear me from the front to back, side to side. Allow your belief to exit Matthew 27 and enter into Matthew 28, where it says in those first 10 verses that we serve a risen, resurrected Savior. My Jesus came. My Jesus lived. My Jesus died. But my Jesus lived again. If you believe that, did you hear me? If you believe that, would you say a good amen in this room? Believe. Why? So that you could have eternal life with God that begins the moment you believe. Thought about how I could close this service out today. In honoring a God who does whatever it takes to get to us. I mean, he beat death to get to us. Whatever it takes. What could we do? And you know, I believe the greatest thing we could ever do before we go and satisfy our family traditions, before we cut the Easter ham, which I got one waiting to. I've been thinking about it all weekend. Before we go and enjoy family and friends, the greatest thing we could ever do on this weekend of all weekends is give him a gift. And that gift being our belief. Some of you may have never done it before. Others may have. 1,000 times. Some may do it every day, nonetheless. Whether you're doing it today for the first time or the 1,000th time, the greatest two words that I feel could ever bless the ears of God and the heart of God in this moment are the words, I believe. I believe, God. I just want you to know. I believe you came and found me because I was lost in my own mess, like Adon was. How many appreciate that young man's story that you heard at the beginning of this talk? A young man who was bound in unbelief through what he calls atheism. I relate to his story. But came pushing through and said, I believe. Or like our dear sister here, Heather, who shared her story in tremendous transparency of how she used to believe as a kid, was raised to believe, but then experienced the hurt of a church. My goodness, how many know churches can hurt just as much as they can help? And through that hurt, just layer after layer after layer of doubt and worry sat on top of her belief, muffling it out altogether. But thank God, even through the alcoholism that began to attach itself to her and her family, she pushed through those layers and said the words, I believe again. Gave him her heart. Can I tell you how those two people made those decisions? Because Jesus came right where they were, wrapped his love around him and said, I'm not done with you. I believe in you. Come on. Come on. It's a wonderful life. Just follow me. They gave in. It's much like the illustration that we used at the beginning of this talk with my son Micah, who's serving in kids right now, is in the first service, who made us so mad on that day at Disneyland. It's supposed to be the happiest place on earth. And the kid is a kid. Sometimes we're just stupid. Right? Stay next to me. This is crowded. Don't go anywhere. And what does he do? Right? Sees some character or some ride and just runs off. How many parents have ever lost a kid? And so there's no social service workers here. You don't got to worry about it. You've ever lost your kid? Right? Grocery store. You're like, where the heck are they? Right? A clothing store, and you find them in a rack somewhere. Right, you know, it's just one of those things. But the moment you lose them, the moment they drift off, what do? You freak out. Like, you can't hear anything else. It is pure adrenaline and passion for you as a parent to do whatever it takes to find your kid. Can I tell you, that same feeling translates into how God felt when we walked away. Oh, how do I get him back? I mean, how do I get him back? He was whatever I got to do to get him back. And he found us. Sent his son for us. To let us know, I believe in you. I made you. So you know what, Journey Church, I think the best thing we could do in return is to say the same thing back. I believe in you too. Can we stand to our feet? And this is what I want you to do. I just want you right there where you're at. We're going to take off here in just give us 4 minutes, right? Just in a couple of minutes. And before we go, just right there where you're at. Just close your eyes. Look, and I know some of you have been like, I've heard about this church. You're going to ask me to come forward right now. No, I'm not going to ask anybody to go anywhere. Just right there where you're at. Just close your eyes. Forget about who's around you. And you just take a moment, you with God. And whether you're doing it for the first time or the thousandth time, just tell him these words, I believe in you. You don't got to scream it. He hears the faintest whisper. You can even just have a thought conversation. He hears the faintest thought. Just tell him, I believe in you. I thank you, God, for believing in me. And today, on this day of all days, the day you resurrected, I just want to say, I believe it. I think that's what John chapter 20, I believe it's verse 8, says that even before John saw Jesus, it says he saw the tomb and believed. And so today, we haven't been able to see him in person yet, but let's be like John and say, I believe.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.